Well, thank you for having me at Narellan. It's good to be here once again. What we're about to do is very important to our nurture. Hearing God's word produces life. Remember John 6, people left Jesus because his teaching was too hard for them. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you want to leave too?" And in verse 68, Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We can't go wrong by opening the Bible, unless, of course, the teaching is false. So how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we open up your word, that you might guide my lips and that I might speak your truth and that those who are listening might have ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts 20, 21, Paul is heading to Jerusalem. And he stops at Miletus, Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea to encourage elders and saints. And this is perhaps his last time to see them. My first point today is Paul's first bit of encouragement to the elders in Ephesians, in Ephesus, is be a guardian, be a shepherd. See, in verse 28, he says, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." Paul impressed this duty of care for the elders themselves and for the fellow believers. Be like a guardian. Lead as appointed. Protect the people in your care. Now, Paul did this when he was with them. And he did it by verse 25, "I preached the kingdom of God." In verse 27, "I proclaimed the whole will of God." See, he exhorts the elders to follow suit, to proclaim Christ, to point people to the cross of Jesus. For that's the way you nurture. And you nurture through teaching and by example. In both, the elder is to demonstrate the powerful results of the cross of Christ in the teaching and in the example. That's the shepherd's job. All good shepherds will always remind Christ's people of the complete sufficiency of Christ's curse on the cross. In that activity is the provision necessary for forgiveness for any and every sin. And of course, the gift of eternal life. See, the cross undoes and reverses our inability to honor Christ so that we might live to glorify Jesus. But why do we need to keep on reminding people over and over again of what Jesus did? Why do we keep on having open the Bible of God, the Word of God? And basically, so that we will not be led astray. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." Savage, because verse 30 says, they distort and they twist the word of God. And the reason they do this? To lure the disciples into following them. These will come with a whole new language, Paul says, deliberately counteractive and counterproductive to what Paul was teaching. And we know it happened. For in 1 Timothy, verse chapter 4, there were those, we're told, that were forbidding marriage. In 2 Timothy 2:18, Hymenaeus and Philetus taught that the resurrection already happened. And Paul says they wandered. They have abandoned the truth. And they sought to ravage the unity that Paul so adamantly desired. They actually limited the gospel's power to free believers from all religious shackles. So teaching the word of God keeps us on track. We don't have to go far to see false teaching. Remember, our former archbishop had to declare that it is impossible to possible to bless something that the word of God says is wrong? And he had to say that because there are churches in Australia who simply ignore the implications and the authority of the word. See, when you remove the word, you will have incoming problems. In recent years, a church overseas, to be ecumenical and tolerant of other religions, in a combined Easter service, had a reading from the Quran that denied Jesus being God's son. We teach the truth to counteract falsehood. A good guardian will preach God's word because he cares for those Christ died for. Well, the second thing I want to look at is Paul's encouragement to the elders to consider his own example. So Paul's example. In verse 18, he says this, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. I served, I ministered in humility, with tears." And it reminds me of Psalm 126, where those who sow with tears shall reap with joy. Paul served Jesus by preaching, and opposition came, tears of frustration, but there was joy. As he relied on God's good grace to cause some to repent and have faith in Christ, many did. But why does Paul draw our attention to himself? What does his example teach us? Now, Paul lived an intentional life, not wanting to waste valuable time on the wrong things. Ephesians, he even tells us, to make the most out of every opportunity. Friends, it's too easy to whittle away our lives, flittering from that and to this, with no intentionality. Look at Paul's intentionality. In verse 20, publicly, he says, he preached. House to house, he preached. It's like saying, in a church, or on the street, or door to door, I preached the gospel. Whether I'd be one-on-one or in a big group in a church, I preached, I proclaimed. And you notice there he says he spoke what they needed to hear. What they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. There was nothing flattery in Paul's words. Can I encourage you, never ever get sick of hearing the word of God. It is the profitable thing for you. It focuses us on truth, and it guides us away from time wasters. Whoever you are, whatever you do, try to be a promoter of the gospel. Try telling people your story. Like Paul, look for opportunities, whether at the butcher shop, the grocer, filling up the gas bottle, wherever you're a regular, the hairdresser, the coffee shop. Pray for an opening. Look for an opening. Create an opening. Pray and plan as you're going there, always looking for some opportunity to promote Christ and share your story. Paul delivered hope to this gospel-poor region, Ephesus. It was a place saturated in false religion, godlessness. You know, as you know, CMS seeks a world that knows Jesus, and just like Paul, we intentionally send word-proclaiming, gospel-centered people, qualified teachers to equip and build up elders and to teach future leaders. Thank you for supporting the Frenches as they work in Mocklam, teaching and training young future leaders to walk with Jesus. You know, Paul knew he was being watched. They looked at him and they asked, was he a charlatan? Was he there just to extract money? They looked to see his intentions. I remember a bishop who said to the new missionary that just arrived, he said, "You are coming with me today because you will attract a crowd. Crowds will come and see the new missionary at the rally that they'll there." And every eye was on her. Now she noticed when she turned her head this way, all the Africans looked that way. When she turned her head that way, she noticed all the congregation at the rally looked that way. So she deliberately sat and looked at the speaker, and everybody else listened intently like she did. She didn't understand a word. People watch and assess the caliber of the character of a Christian missionary. And they see them sometimes doing things, serving and caring for people that others in that location simply overlook and ignore. And like Paul, they labor in humility. And like Paul, missionaries allow the word to mold them. See, Paul pointed to his example because he was a living example of gospel power in someone's life. You know, Jesus gave his all. Paul gave his all. And now he calls the elders to give their all. Why? So those in their care will also become like Christ. You know, as Jim, your pastor, imitates Christ, guarding and living the truth for you so that you might imitate. An elder is intentional, not so the rest of us can relax, but rather he's intentional to show us how we should live so that all of us will become like Christ. Friends, elders have a weighty responsibility because followers of Jesus are very precious. And when a leader sees your value, the value that Christ has stamped on you, that he bought you with his own very blood, well, woe to those elders who do not focus people on the kingdom of God and the values of kingdoms. Woe to those who don't preach the word consistently, for this is our very lifeline. And Paul's example screams out, all my life is lived for him. Now in verse 33, Paul says, I coveted nothing, but I labored and worked hard. And in verse 35, he says, it's better to give than receive. Paul gave his life, never to be a burden on others. Now, let me say, don't forget, our laborer in the word is worthy of his wage. So I'm not saying Jim should be working for nothing. No, not at all. But I will remind you this. CMS missionaries don't charge the people they serve. But you and I, we labor so they can preach freely, assisting our under-resourced brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Again, I say thank you, CMS supporters, who share their spoils of their hard labor so others can preach. You know, Paul coveted nothing. Please, please, can I encourage you not to live your life wanting what others have? Not live your life just for all the luxuries of this world. Many in this world have far more than you and I will ever perhaps see in a whole lifetime. But we're here to live for Christ's glory. So let's be like Christ. Well, the third thing I want to look at is Paul's destiny. Paul met with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus. 1 month earlier, there was a silversmith who was an idol maker, and so a big riot came because Paul would remove people and take people away from worshipping false gods. And perhaps that's why he met in Miletus. Paul revealed to these elders a heavy burden, his destiny. Look at verse 22, I'm compelled to go to Jerusalem. In verse 23, prison and hardship await me. And in verse 38, he goes and tells them, you will not see my face again. And tears fell down their faces, didn't they? In Tyre, the Syrian disciples, through the Spirit, come to Paul and say, don't go to Jerusalem. And what they're doing is confirming his destiny. In both places, they kneel. 20 verse 36 and 21 5, they do it on the beach, and in both places they pray. In Caesarea, Agabus the prophet comes, and in verse 21 10, he dramatizes what's going to happen to Paul. And in verse 21 13 and 14, Philip the evangelist, with his four daughters and seven other evangelists, all say to Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And Paul said, "You're breaking my heart." And so more tears fall, and death seems to just await Paul, and that's what's happening. I heard a little joke once, and it was about a lady. Well, it's not a joke, it's a serious sort of joke. It's one of those ones. A lady walks out of her office, and she sees death there. And she thought to herself, "I've got to get away from this place as soon as I can." So she quickly gets on a plane and goes to Melbourne. And when she gets to Melbourne, she's sitting there in the coffee shop and she's having a cup of coffee, and she looks up and death walks in again. And he's got a shocked look on his face. And she says to him, "Why are you looking shocked? I'm the one who should be shocked." And death says to her, "I'm very surprised to see you. I'm not shocked. I have an appointment with you in 1 hour in Sydney, but here you are in Melbourne. You've saved me the trip." Death was all around Paul, and in his soul, he could feel it. And his friends confirmed it time and time again. I am so thankful that I do not know what tomorrow holds. To know that prison or hardship is just one step away, it must be very difficult. And yet I'm aware there might be some people here today who have visited the doctor and the doctor has said you've got incurable cancer or some other illness. Maybe some of us know people who are losing their life at the moment through COVID. And this is one reason why we must keep speaking Jesus and rejoice in his victory in his resurrected life. This is why we must continue to live intentional and generous lives. Look at verse 24. Paul says, "I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." See what's Paul saying? He really is saying, "I do not fear the death that awaits me." For Paul says, "I'm really already dead." See, in verse 21, 14, since no one could persuade him there in Caesarea, we said no more except the Lord's will be done. But that's all of Paul's life. See, I consider my life of no value to myself. It does not mean that Paul is not valuable. No, Christ spilled his blood for Paul. It is not a depressed Paul who says, "Woe is me." No, far from it. He's a man who sees the big picture, the grandeur of life, and the wonderful purpose we have in Christ. It was his way of saying, "My life is to live for Christ's glory. Whatever I miss out on life is nothing on the scale of all eternity." You know, Paul is the type of person who wants the Holy Spirit to absolutely direct him, mold him, and shape him. He wanted the Spirit of God to take him places where he might not normally want to go. And for Paul, that was to live in resurrection power. Or in other words, he was dying to self daily. As he lived in resurrection power, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine setting foot into a developing world for the first time, a new nation, new country? Not on a holiday, but to live. Missionaries, I know, had to live beside a sewer. An open sewer. And the man had to jump the sewer every day to go to work. And one day he was a leg short and landed in the sewer, ankle deep or knee deep in the sewer with one leg. That leg ended up having worms oozing out of it. How do you cope with that? Perhaps like the African motto, daily, desperately, depending on Jesus. You cope by grace in resurrection power. See, Paul wasn't afraid to go to Jerusalem, and indeed will go to Jerusalem, because he was already dead. Dead to self. And in physical death, he will bring glory to Christ. You know, in many ways, CMS missionaries go to Jerusalem for Christ. But that is, I mean, they put their life on hold so they can boast and glory in the gospel of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your desire? Is that my desire? Do we count our lives as nothing so that Christ can live in and through us? Are you prepared to go to Jerusalem? Well, not on a holiday, not on a tour of the Holy Land. I'm suggesting to die to self so that you might bring life to others. In example, and in proclamation, so that your actions mirror your beliefs. Well, Paul was not perfect, but always relied on Christ's sufficiency and wanting Christ to consume his life. In verse 24, he says, "My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord." You know, the great thing about collapses in stock markets and COVID-19 pandemics, job insecurities, economic upturns and downturns, they're all a chance to grow. These things test our hearts and our faith. They provide reflection time. Am I simply living for my own purposes or Christ's glory? I know that is a little bit simplistic, but seriously, those who live for Christ have bigger concerns. Whatever our circumstance, let us learn to live in resurrection power, grace, through and in every onslaught. In our poverty, let us be rich in prayer. In our wealth, let us be generous. In God's mercy, may you and I come to realize, like Paul, there is so much more to life than to live for self. Can I encourage you to let the word rule your example and let the word direct your destiny to be like Christ? Amen.